We are going to be in Matthew chapter number 1 this morning. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through verse 25. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your blessings, the kindness of God, the kindness of God toward us that are undeserving of any movement of God, but through grace, you move and you have your kindness given to us, and we thank you for that. And we pray that you would continue to give us your kindness, your grace, your mercy. And as we approach the day in which we have set aside for the celebration of the coming of Christ, we pray as your people that we would be prepared for this day and that we would exalt and glorify you to the highest. And we pray that your word today will point us in that right direction, that your word through the work of the Spirit will reveal these things to us, help us grasp the meaning of your word. Give us understanding so that traditions and fears and doubts will be overcome. Well, thank you for that. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake, amen. Matthew 1, verse 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth their firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. That is God's word for us this morning. And all God's redeemed said, Christmas is referred to by believers as Advent. It is about an arrival. It is about a coming. It is about waiting for this arrival. And in the weeks leading up to this day, Christmas Day, we are, as God's people, to day by day prepare ourselves, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, make our schedules to celebrate this arrival, this coming, this end of waiting. But we live in a culture that sweeps us in the opposite direction. We don't slow down at Christmas. We speed up. We don't reflect at Christmas. We plan, we shop, we rush, we accumulate. We don't build excitement for Christmas Day. We exhaust ourselves before Christmas Day. By the time December 25th arrives, we're already tired of it. And the day after Christmas, we are so glad that it's finally over. But what I want to do is try to encourage you to prepare for Christmas, and that your preparation for Christmas be with a pinpoint focus. I want you to look at Christmas and see that what we lack, God comes to give. That Christmas is God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. What we need, we have received. And what I really want you to do, I want to help you with the Word of God to have a wonder over Christmas. That it's not just another day, and it's not a day to be filled with other things. It is the arrival of Christ. And I want you to see different sights and hear different sounds than what the world gives you each and every day. I want you to see and I want you to hear from Scripture the wonder that surrounds the coming of Christ. Christmas is a remarkable day. And today, what I want to do is try to say some things from this particular text that we read and see the wonder of Christmas from Joseph's vantage point. For indeed it was a wonder for him. And it was a wonder for Matthew, who records this story. And what you notice as you read Matthew's account of the Christmas story is that he omits much of what the other gospel writers say about Christmas. As you look here, there's no mention of a census, no mention of an inn, no Bethlehem, no manger. Matthew is focused on presenting to us the wonder of Christ's coming. So, what we must look for here is, what does God want us to know about Christmas through this passage in Matthew? What is it that God thinks that we, His people, should stand and wonder at in His coming? The passage that we read is a continuation of the genealogy that is in the first 17 verses of Matthew. Notice the word birth that is in the opening verse that we read, verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. The word birth is the word that is translated from the Greek word Genesis. It is the beginning or the human origin of Jesus Christ. Matthew is interested in showing us here, by connecting the origin of Christ to this genealogy, that Christ stands in the line of Abraham and David. That this critical focus is huge because of the promises that have been given in the Old Testament to the descendants of Abraham and David. So what we are to see is that Matthew wants to make it perfectly clear that we understand that Jesus, humanly speaking, is related to both Abraham and David through Joseph. And that he is the ultimate fulfillment of all of those promises that have been given to the descendants of Abraham and David. So Matthew wants to show us how this happened. How did the Messiah, or the Anointed One, who is in the line of Abraham and David, come into fulfillment of prophecy? How did it come to be that the one who would sit on the throne of David forever actually came to earth? And the word wise here in that very first verse means thus. So Matthew was saying the coming of Jesus the Messiah happened thus, like this. And he wants you to read it and study it, and he wants you to wonder at its significance. Let's begin by, let me give you three things. Let's begin by looking at Joseph's story that had a scandalous beginning. Joseph's story had a scandalous beginning. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So Mary and Joseph are espoused. Not engaged, because espousement carried a much greater covenant than engagement. What espousal means is that she was pledged to Joseph. She was bound to Joseph in a legally binding contract. It was what we might call today an arranged marriage, like most marriages were in Bible days. This had probably been arranged by Mary and Joseph's parents many years ago. And they had come to the age in which there was now this period of espousal. They would be called husband and wife during this espousal period, even though their wedding would not take place for probably another year or so. And this covenant, this binding agreement, this espousal would be so binding that only death or divorcement could end it. And sexual contact inside this covenant would be immoral, and sexual activity outside of this covenant would be adultery. Now notice here that we're reminded that they had not been immoral, they had not been together. But it certainly does seem like Mary is guilty of adultery because she is pregnant. And if you're Joseph, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. If you're Joseph and you haven't been with your wife and your wife comes home and tells you that she's pregnant, what could you think at that point? Can you imagine men? Can you imagine that your wife would come home and claim that she is pregnant by the Holy Spirit? Who's going to believe that? Somebody help me. How would Joseph feel? Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. How would he feel? How would you feel if your wife came home, told you she was pregnant, and you had not been with her? Would there be anger? Bitterment? Disappointment, feeling betrayal, shame. Well, actually, Matthew doesn't tell us how he felt. What Matthew does is tell us something about Joseph's character. Verse 9. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. So we're told here that Joseph is a just man, or a righteous man, or better, a man who honored God's law. And we're told that he was a kind man. He was not willing to put her to shame. He was not going to make her a public example. He was not going to put her on public trial for divorcement, which was one option, make it a public deal. He decides to divorce her privately with only two witnesses. Now, that just doesn't seem quite the setting we would expect that would surround the coming of God's promised Messiah. That's just not the way that I would picture it happening. It's not the setting at all. And let me warn you here, because I'm sure there are crazy things preached at this point. This is not a text that cries out, be kind like Joseph or be submissive like Mary. What this text does show is that God moves, and God moves sovereignly, and when He moves, He often moves through people like this. People who look to Him, people who seek to honor Him, and people who walk with Him. It is remarkable that the Messiah, God's anointed one, would come to earth through this means, the scandalous means. Notice secondly, Joseph's story not only had a scandalous beginning, but it had a supernatural visitation. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. While Joseph thought about his future, while Joseph contemplated this cloud that would forever be over him, we are told here to behold. Say amen. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. The word behold is a word used to arouse the attention of the hearers or readers. Give your attention to what is going to happen next. So let me ask you a question. How many of you here this morning? Don't know how many we have. How many of you here this morning have ever in your life seen an angel? Well, I've read about them. I've heard about them. But I've never seen one. Do you think it's an unusual circumstance when angels show up? God sends an angel to speak to Joseph. And we are told that we are to behold this action of God. We are to give special attention to this supernatural movement of God. It is a special event in which God supernaturally places in this world an angel to speak to Joseph. And this movement of God is to provide clarity to Joseph. God is acting for Joseph in ways that will affect all of history. This is what is happening. This is how it's happening. And you should behold it. Now let's behold it. Notice the way the angel addresses Joseph. He calls him Joseph, the son of David. And so in addressing Joseph in this manner, the angel is reminding Joseph of his ancestry. So Joseph, God's not playing games here. God's not just messing with you, Joseph. There is a reason that God has chosen you, Joseph. And the reason that he has chosen you, Joseph, is you are the son of David. So something big is at stake here. He just didn't reach down and pick any girl or any man. He specifically chose Mary and Joseph because Joseph is the son of David. And so the angel reminds Joseph of who he is and why God has chosen him and Mary. And then the angel redirects Joseph. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. It would no doubt be embarrassing to now take Mary as your wife, because as you walk down the street, as you walk in the grocery store, as you do whatever you do, there are going to be whispers. She's pregnant. Joseph and Mary have not been right. They've been immoral, or that at least Mary was immoral. So the redirection is this. Don't you divorce her. Don't be afraid of the talk or the thoughts of men. You take her as your wife. And then the angel tells Joseph that the baby that is living in her womb has been put there by the Holy Spirit. And what I think, it seems to me, is that the angel is telling Joseph, this ain't about you, Joseph. So don't you be making this about you. This ain't about your feelings. This ain't about your embarrassment. This ain't about you at all, Joseph. This is about God. And God the Son, who has eternally existed and is equal with God the Father and God the Spirit, comes and takes on humanity, inseparably becomes deity and flesh, and incorporates all of the flesh's frailties and weaknesses, but is without sin. And I want to help you here. Once Jesus becomes a man, Jesus will always be a man for all eternity. Say amen. And he'll always be God as well. Can you not stand this morning and wonder that God himself would take on flesh and be born of a woman? That God himself would place himself in the most vulnerable position imaginable? That the God who causes the sun to rise and set, the God who hung the stars and planets in place and sovereignly rules over all things, spoke all things into existence, this God now makes his human existence dependent on other humans. It is remarkable, is it not? But look, the angel tells Joseph the reason for this movement of God. Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Amen? So Joseph is to name the child. And this naming of the child by Joseph will confirm that Jesus is legally the son of Joseph and his heir, which would mean that the son of David names his son, confirming that he too is a son of David. I don't know what that means, preacher. Okay, we're getting there. But this name means something concerning his mission, right? Jesus is the Greek form of the name Joshua. It is the name Joshua and Jesus that means Yahweh saves. So the angel says, you name him, legally making him your son, the son of David, although you have not been a part of his conception. You name him and call him Jesus, Yahweh saves. But get this. Joseph is to name Jesus, Jesus, Yahweh saves. Then notice what he says. For he shall save his people from their sins. Do you see that? You name him Yahweh saves, but then you understand he's Yahweh. Amen. Name him Jesus, Yahweh saves, but he's the one that's going to be doing the saving. Which means he's God. The angel is telling Joseph that the baby inside Mary's womb is God. And this God is the God who saves. This baby is the Savior. This baby has a people, and he is going to save them. He's not come to try to save them. He's not come to try to make their saving potential. No, he's going to save them from their sins. So what is Christmas about? Is it not about God coming and dealing with our sins? Dealing with those things that dishonor him, those things that separate us from him, those things are going to be dealt with by this child. Of course, we understand that means that he's going to suffer. He's going to bleed. He's going to die on a cross one day. And we ought to stop and wonder that God would come, be born of a virgin, be a baby, and then die for the likes of us to save us for damnation. Does that not make you wonder at Christmas? That's what Matthew's trying to do here. Make you wonder at this sight, that this happened this way. Notice thirdly, Joseph's story had a scandalous beginning. Joseph's story had a supernatural visitation. And thirdly, Joseph's story had a scriptural promise. Verse 22 and verse 23. Now all this was done, all of it. The virgin, the visitation, all of it, right? The naming, the saving. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Isaiah 7, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So, the purpose of Mary being pregnant, Joseph being visited by the angel, the naming of the child, his saving his people from their sins, all happened so that what God spoke through Isaiah would be fulfilled. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And the prophet, of course, as I said, is Isaiah. The quotation is from Isaiah 7. And the prophecy was spoken to King Ahaz, who was a bad king, an ungodly king. And the prophecy was spoken in the midst of coming judgment on Judah by the Assyrians. And the sign that would be the assurance to Israel and confirmation that God is real, God is powerful, and God will continue to act on their behalf is a child will be born of a virgin. Now, there are many scholars who have different views on this passage. Was this an immediate fulfillment by Ahaz's son being born, which would have been Hezekiah, or Isaiah's son being born, and so that there was immediate fulfillment, and then there's a later fulfillment? I don't know all about that, but what I do know is this. Matthew, the disciple of Christ, is interpreting Isaiah 7 to mean, whether immediate or ultimately Isaiah 7 is about the coming of the Messiah or the coming of Jesus Christ. And when Christ comes, the judgment of God will be turned into restoration, and hopelessness will be turned into hope, and despair will be turned into a glorious eternal promise. So understand this. Christmas Day is a day in which the sign that was prophesied 700 years earlier is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ, just as God said it would. And this, Jesus is not just the one who will save his people from their sins. Jesus will be God present with us. And this is the center of history, is it not? God drawing near to his people. Remarkable. Say amen. That God would want to be with us. Somebody say amen. We don't even want to be with each other. But God, who knows all about us, wants to be with us. And he wants to be with us in the most personal way possible. This is not a burning bush. This is not a cloud by day. This is not a pillar of fire by night. This is not a tabernacle or a temple with sacrifices. This is God drawing near to us in the person of his Son. And that displays God's heart toward us. He comes to those who have rebelled against him. He comes to those who hate him. He comes to those who have spurned him. He comes to those who have violated his law and have ignored his word. He comes to those who have flaunted their independence and shook their fist at God and said, "We will not have this man rule over us." This is the God who left glory to put himself under us. And why did he do that? Because it was our only hope. We could not go to him, but he stooped and came to us. It is our only hope, and that's exactly what he did. He enters into humanity to do what? To take our sin, to stand in our place as our substitute, to die on the cross so that we might have life and have access into the very presence of God. Amen. God is with those who trust him. God is with those who believe him. God is with those who rely upon him for everything. So, Christmas, according to Joseph's story, is that the incarnation of Christ fulfills God's promises to rescue his people and to bring them to himself. It is a movement of grace. And if you are here saved by God, you're part of why Jesus Christ came. And there is every reason for you to wonder. There's every reason for you to marvel at what the coming of Jesus Christ meant. The greatest need that we have has been met in Christ. The greatest need we have has been met and done and finished. The answer to our greatest longings is Christ. And I want to tell you something. Everything that threatens us, we have been rescued from by Christ. God has come, and you know what he has said. He will never leave us, nor forsake us. God came to be with us, not just for 33 and a half years. God came to be with us forever. And Matthew, at the end of Matthew, says what? God has come to be with us always, even until the end of the age. And the world and our culture, they plummet you with things and stuff that distract you from this wonder. And my question is, what are we going to allow to obscure us from wondering this Christmas? One theologian said this, Christmas, quote, Christmas is an invitation to a celebration that is yet to happen. Say amen. Which means Christ came. Celebrate that in lieu of Christ coming again. Because Christmas is the fulfillment of his saving promise, but it points us to his second coming when we shall be gathered unto him and be in his presence for all eternity. That's what Christmas was to Matthew and to Joseph. And we should, as Matthew and Joseph do, wonder that God would do that this way. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray.